Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Grace Heritage Church, let me encourage you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin as you're coming in. If you don't have one of those, Tom Schumper will be glad to give you one. That'll help you know what's going on and have words and things that we need for our singing. Let me encourage you to find one of the little cards that are in the seat back pockets close to you. If you would fill one of those out and drop it in the offering plate a bit later this morning when it's passed, we would love to be able to have that information, just to know that you're here so we can pray for you when our men meet together on Wednesday mornings. And gentlemen, particularly if you're new in the area, and we would like to invite you to come and be a part of our prayer times on Wednesday mornings. We meet here at 6:30. And we study a psalm together for a few minutes, and we pray together. And you can be finished. Well, you can leave when you need to. You're usually finished by between 7:30 and 7:45. If you're participating in the ministry to our children through the nursery and childcare, there are schedules have been emailed to you. And in an effort to be good stewards of our finances and time right now administratively, those are in the one of the holders there on the wall as you're exiting the room to the left, or as you're coming into the building, they'll be on your right. And if you're working in the nursery and you need to know about when you're scheduled, you can pick one of those up. And if you need one to be mailed to you, if you'll contact me, I'll make sure that one gets mailed to you. If you absolutely just have to have one, if you can't pick it up and take it home with you, and I'll also set you up for counseling, okay? So now those are available. If you need one mailed, let me know. We'll get that taken care of. And I appreciate Bethany working that schedule out for us. So that's, and this is a good time for me to say thank you, as falls way short to say thank you to those of you who take care of our children during worship and Bible study. We appreciate it so much. We're grateful for that ministry. It's invaluable to what we're doing, and so may your tribe increase, right? We have a fellowship meal together today after Bible study, and so we want to invite you, particularly if you're here as a guest for first or second time, we want to encourage you to stay, and we would like to share a meal with you around the table, and so you come and do that with us. And then immediately after lunch today, if you are interested in what it means to be a member at Grace Heritage Church, we'll have a potential members class or prospective members class after the meal. And we call it prospective members class because it doesn't, if to go through the class doesn't obligate you to membership, and you're not signing up for anything necessarily when you do that, but it lets you get a sense of what we think about membership and about the church and how we hope to function together as the body of Christ. And we want to encourage students in particular, as you're moving into Auburn, there's an associate membership that's available, so it's not like you're necessarily severing ties with your church home that you may have grown up in or you have important connections with, but it gives you an opportunity to be accountable to and connected with the body of Christ here while you're in Auburn. And if you're going to be here for 2 weeks or 10 years, that's an important connection to establish, and so we want to encourage you to do that, okay? Well, we've primarily gathered to worship the Lord this morning, and so let me encourage you to find on the front of the worship bulletin a very short psalm, Psalm 117, and I'll ask you to stand together with me, and we will read this together. And hear this call from God's word together for us to worship the Lord. Would you join me as we read? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together before we continue to worship in our singing? Father, we hear this call that you have given to us as your people to come together. We thank you for the means that you've provided for us of the Lord's Day. Thank you for a building where we can come together and in relative comfort, we can sit and sing and worship and gather around the word preached. And all of these things we come bringing to you as sacrifices of praise, as an outpouring of people whose lives have been transformed by the steadfast love of the Lord God, who has shown mercy to sinners. And so we want to reflect to you the glory and the worship and the honor that you are due. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us today, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would stir up in us a gratefulness for what you have done and praise for the greatness that is yours. We ask you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Mortal, invisible, God only wise, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most holy, most glorious, ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, not wanting nor wasting, you rule us in might. Your justice like mountains high, soaring above, your clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. All life comes from you, Lord, to both great and small. In all life you live, Lord, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish, but quickly grow frail. We wither and perish, but you never fail. Most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Great Father of mercy and Father of light, your angels adore you, all veiling their sight. All praise we will render, O Father of grace, till one day in splendor we see face to face. Most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise.
Thank you.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Two things here, an urgent appeal that you today would be reconciled to God, and then an encouragement about how that can happen. So I'm thankful that the Scriptures don't just say, be right with God, and then leave us to figure out how to do that. And it didn't leave us a list of things to do or merits to that we can perform somehow to make God happy with us. But then it describes this change that God has performed for us in that He has taken our sin and placed it upon Christ, who pays the penalty so that God is just, and then God provides for us or gives to us the very righteousness of Christ so that God is also the justifier of sinners, both just and justifier. And that's the sweet encouragement today for your heart from the gospel of Christ, that we come together on the Lord's Day not to try to check something off that satisfies God's demands, as it were, so that we merit something from Him, but we come in response to His gracious offer to provide for us forgiveness of sin. And so I encourage you to flee, as it were, in your heart to Christ, where you are, as you are, even right now. Be reconciled to God. If you're not a follower of Christ today, that is your only hope. And if you are a follower of Christ, I encourage you to set aside the temptation that you can somehow either manage your sin or make God happy, but that you would find provision in the provision of Christ today. So let's take a moment to thank God, or perhaps even for the first time to ask God to forgive you of sin today. Children, you've been coming to church with your families for years and years and years. And we urge you, we appeal to you, be reconciled to God today, right now, by looking to Christ to provide for you the forgiveness of sin that you so desperately need. Let's take a moment together in quietness before we continue in our singing together. Father, the news of Jesus Christ giving righteousness to sinners and taking away our penalty is almost too good to be true. And yet we do believe that You have told us the truth when You said that You made Jesus Christ, the righteous One who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Him. We believe and accept this because You are trustworthy and faithful, and You will not lie to us. And we thank You for that hope that is ours, that rests solidly upon Jesus Christ. In His name we give You thanks. Amen. Amen. Stand together with me, please, and let's sing of this provision of Christ for our souls.
Is built on
nothing
less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, all may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
If you've been here for several weeks, you know that we just completed reading through the book of Genesis, and we took a break from that for a couple of weeks, and now we're going to be moving into Exodus. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 1 in your, I always think I'm Miss Pew Bibles, and we have no pews, so in your chair Bibles, that's on page 45. Just a little bit of background, because we are going to, right here quickly in Exodus, make a little bit of historical jump. So before we read Exodus chapter 1, let me suggest that you very quickly, we'll just look at this quickly, look over into Exodus chapter 12. This will help us understand a little bit about what's happening, because we're going to see here that, as I said, there's a historical jump of a few years, and we'll read about that. We're just going to read a couple of verses in Exodus 12 and then go back to Exodus chapter 1. Look in Exodus 12 and look at verse 40. 12:40. That's on page 55 in that chair Bible, if you're using it. So page 55. And in Exodus 12:40, so we jump forward to get a little bit of history, not jump back. But we see there that in Exodus 12:40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So now we're going to read about how that took place. So 430 years that they were in Egypt. If you're really a Bible scholar, you might, if you need a topic to look into and dig a little bit, that's an interesting one, that 430 years. Okay, let's begin reading Exodus chapter 1. If I can get my pages turned. Someone asked me, Mr. Tom, why don't you just read out of the Bible? Well, there's two reasons. First, I don't use the ESV. So, and then secondly, those little pew Bibles, that ESV is too small for me to read. So when I know I'm going to read scripture, I print it out in big font. I could hold it up and y'all could read it. Okay, let's read Exodus chapter 1 together. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." And most of you know what's coming next, that little boy who got cast into the Nile. Fortunately, he was cast into the Nile in a basket. So we'll be reading about that shortly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we've just sung about you as our solid rock. I pray, Father, that our hope really is built on nothing less, because, Father, nothing other than the solid rock of Jesus Christ is a solid foundation. It is all truly sinking sand. We depend on Jesus' blood and his righteousness for our adoption as your brothers and sisters, as your children, and as Jesus' brothers and sisters. And Father, we do look forward to what you provide for us, both in this life and then in the life to come. And we do lean on the name of Jesus. We do this morning here in this sanctuary. Father, we do thank you for the many, many blessings that you do give us, both material and spiritual. Thank you for this church family, for the encouragement that we receive from one another. I pray that, as has been said in the New Testament, that people will know us for our love. First, our love for one another, and secondly, then, for our love for those around us who are lost, who need who need you, and who need a loving hand and a loving voice to come along beside them and to show them truly the love of Christ. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us here to do that. This morning we have specific prayers that we wish to lift up to you. Lord, we do pray for Ted and Laura as they return to Central Asia. Thank you so much for the opportunity we had last Sunday to hear from Ted and to be with he and Laura and some of their children. What a blessing that was. And we pray, Father, that in your great wisdom and in your plan that you are working out the visa situations for them, wherever you have for them to go and minister as they have been for years, minister your gospel of salvation and making disciples of all men. Father, we do pray for churches in our area. This morning we pray for Parkway Baptist Church and for their pastor, Jeff Redmond. Lord, as Jesus is lifted up there, as they sing praises about him, as they hear your word preached, I pray that at Parkway you would be glorified, that people's lives would be changed by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic here in town. We thank you for the ministry, the faithful ministry that they've had for many years, and we pray that you would continue to provide them with funds, with people who are willing to volunteer and help. And Father, all of that is primarily and purposefully to bring glory and honor to Christ, and we thank you for their ministry. Lord, we do pray for our civil authorities. This morning we want to lift up our mayor, Bill Hamm, and just we ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict him that his decisions are important, that his decisions should be made with the wisdom of God, and we thank you and pray for him as our mayor. Lord, we do pray for our pastors here. We ask that you would be with Pastor Stan and Pastor Paul as they lead us. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us godly men who are not only godly men in the church, but godly husbands, godly fathers to their children. Father, thank you for the ministry that they provide to us as their flock. We pray for your protection. We pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit in their lives to keep them committed solely to you. Father, we know that without your strength and your encouragement, they would fail. And we thank you and pray that you would continue to minister your grace to them. Father, we do lift up the offerings that we receive this morning. Father, it's very meager in all of the assets that you have, and yet the offering that we take up this morning is as much for us, not so much in the way of ministry to ourselves, but to remind us of our responsibilities and opportunities to minister to others. I pray that we would give again, as you've said in your word, that we would give with a hilarious spirit, that we would be cheerful givers, gladly giving back to you just a small portion of what you have given us. Father, again, we thank you. We ask that you'd be with Pastor Paul as he brings the word to us. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be changed by your word and by your Spirit as we leave here this morning. We thank you for all of this in the powerful, holy, righteous name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
In your copy of God's Word, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll continue our journey together. Through Peter's letter to the exiles who were spread across the area that we now know as Turkey, exiles displaced probably geographically, because of their faith in Christ, so followers of Jesus who have been dispersed out across the regions, but also exiles in terms of social standing, status, loss of family members, probably neighbors who have turned on those who have followed Christ, folks who have lost their businesses, their opportunity to earn a living. They've paid significant prices to follow after Christ. And so Peter writes to them and writes to encourage them, but also to remind them of the things to which they've been called. And we are about to move into a section of the letter that will call us to some very difficult things, to walk away from passions and former lusts, to live in particular ways in terms of the way that we relate to employees and employers, to live in ways in our homes that will revolutionize the husband-wife relationship. Things that many of these people had never heard of before. And so before he begins to walk through some of those difficult callings, Peter wants to establish again firmly their identity. I was thinking about a Tom Hanks movie. I think it's called Terminal, maybe, or Airport or something like that, where he's a guy from a country that no one's ever heard of, and he flies to America to fulfill a promise to his father. But while he's in the air, there's a coup in his home country, and the government falls, and when he lands, the American no longer recognizes his passport. And so he's a man stuck in an airport terminal, and he can't go home because he has no passport, and he can't get out of the terminal. He can't walk out into the American space because his passport won't be recognized. And so he's a man who speaks a foreign language in a foreign land with no means or resources or ways to connect, and he doesn't belong to anything or anyone. That's kind of the way we are. Peter keeps using this word exile some 14 times through the letter. Keeps calling them exiles. You're exiles, sojourners, travelers, people who don't belong. And in a very real sense, as followers of Jesus, we're stripped of our identity as far as this world is concerned. And yet, at the same time, Peter wants us to understand that we have been given richly by God a new identity, a new name, a new belonging, a new citizenship. He's not left us in the limbo of that guy in the airport who doesn't belong to anyone anywhere. And so today I want us to primarily focus on verses 4 and 5 in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10, but we're going to focus on those first two verses and thinking about the identity that is ours in Christ. Who we are as followers of Jesus, and shoring up our sense of belonging to someone for some particular purposes. So let's begin reading through this text, and then we'll come back and I'll let you know exactly where I hope to go today. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, hear the word of God. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we think about this, I want you to understand that where Peter's headed is to with all this stone imagery and all these multiple quotations from the Old Testament, he's saying that things that God promised in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled. A house that he talked about building through the prophet Isaiah is now being built. And there is a rejection theme or a division between two peoples that is going on through those Old Testament passages and continues through this text that Peter's writing and that you and I realize today, that there are those who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have rejected him. And Peter's essentially telling us that the only two groups of people there are in the world is those who have embraced Christ and those who have rejected him. To be trying to stand in some neutral ground is a selection, by the way. If you find yourself today as one of those who are just trying to decide, that's okay, you're safe here. Your questions are valid, and we believe that the Scriptures have answers for you. But you need to understand that there's not a neutral place to stand when it comes to your response to what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Just a warning that there's not a middle ground to stand on. Those who have embraced Christ, those who have rejected Him. And then too, there is this theme of being rejected or exiles and being separated out and of following after Christ. And again, I'm trying to encourage you today as we think about these things with this identity that God has provided for us in Christ. Because if you're following after Jesus, you've tasted at least to some degree little bits of this exile reality that people treat you differently, that sometimes you feel like you just don't belong in this world. If nothing else, you've realized the brokenness of this world and that things just don't go like they ought to go a lot of the time, and that there's a sense of this is not right, and you're longing for all that to be changed. There's also the sense in which you're desiring to belong, to be on the inside of things. You know, you want to feel accepted and loved and appreciated and wanted and all of those kinds of things. And that happens in lots of different ways in terms of gifts and abilities and relationships and all those kinds of things. And yet there is a being set apart from the world, so that a lot of times we are denied some of those things. The status in the community, the job opportunity, the dating relationship maybe that you want because you just don't find anybody who lines up with where you are. And all those kinds of things are the reality that we taste as followers of Christ. And so Peter is sustaining and building us up and letting us rest our feet on the foundation who is Christ. Yes, we are exiles. The world does strip us of identity and tell us that we don't belong. But since that's true, God richly supplies for us a new identity that can't be taken away. And I so desperately want this to be something today for you that is not just theological information, but a place where you can begin to rest your heart and your desires and your longings, and a place where you can find some stability and healing for a heart that's been broken and frustrated by the realities of living in this world. And I want you to know that our identity is solid and sure because it's anchored in Christ. It's rooted in Christ. I want you to understand that our identity is maturing because it's nurtured in the church. But also that your identity, that you, your person, that you are accepted by God because of the work of Christ. So let's think about those things together over the next few minutes, as we realize that even though we've been stripped of identity in this world, even though we've been rejected by this world, we've been received and embraced by God and given an identity. And that identity is solid and sure because it's anchored in Christ. Notice there that Peter begins verse 4 by saying, as you come to Him. And just be reminded that when he uses that language, he's referring back to what we've learned about this spiritual milk. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, he says in verse 2, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And remember that he means, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, since you've come to Christ in obedience and faith, since you've submitted to Him as your King, and since you've realized that in Him is found forgiveness of sin and redemption and life and forgiveness and provision, since you've tasted those things, continue to come to Him. Be those who look to Him for provision. And then he begins to describe who Christ is for us. And he changes metaphors. He was this spiritual milk, this one who nurtures us. And now he's this stone. And I wanted us to think about Christ as a stone for just a few minutes, as opposed to this nurturing, tender provider. A stone is kind of hard and harsh, isn't it? And yet those are good things for us, because remember that speaks to the reality that Christ is a place of strength and endurance. And we know from our own experience, if you've done any gardening and things like that, or digging around in the ground and you've run into rocks, even the little smallest rocks can be difficult and make life hard, because they're just stubborn and hard, and they don't break easily and all those kinds of things. Even in the neighborhood where I used to live, they didn't even try to blow up some of the rock formations that were in the ground there. They just built around them because they're immovable. practically, for all practical purposes. And so there's a strength and an endurance bound up in Christ that we can hope in. But it also speaks of stability. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2 says, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. And so Christ is that one that we sang about earlier, the solid rock on whom our feet are placed. And not only is there stability and firmness, but there's protection and refuge. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2 says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so this imagery of Christ as the rock paints a picture for us of stability and firmness and solidity that is immovable and on which we can plant our feet for a solid foundation. So if you're looking for a place to rest your life and have a sense of identity in and build your life on, the scriptures are telling you that Christ is that place. That coming to Him, that's what we're doing. But it's important to notice too that He's not just a stone, but He's a living stone. Notice there in verse 4, Peter describes Christ as the living stone, reminding us of the resurrection, that He is alive, but also reminding us that He's not just talking about Christ as a place to which we run, or an idea, but a real person. So that God comes to us in relationship and interacts with us and becomes for us the person to whom we run and in whom we find protection and deliverance and stability and refuge. And so as Christ is presented to us as this living stone, we see that He is also described as the one who is rejected by men. So we see that if we are in relationship with Him, I would suggest to you that you're in good company. If you've been rejected by the world, so has Christ. In fact, the way the order that works in is that Christ was rejected by men, and so are we as followers of Christ. So as we align ourselves with Him, as we find our refuge and our hope and our trust in Him, we will also find that we are rejected like Him, but that in that rejection there is good company. And so even in the sorrows that we experience in our hearts sometimes of these rejections and of feeling like an exile in this world, there is encouragement for us in that we are rejected even like Christ was rejected, that we're in good company with Him. And then I'd also like for you to notice this. By whom was Christ rejected? By men. Now think on this for a moment, would you? What qualifications did they have to pass judgment on Christ and His worthiness or His fitness or who He is? The creature passing judgment on the Creator. The sinful, broken, twisted Creator, creation, passing judgment on the holy, sinless Son of Man. The finite casting judgment on the infinite. The weak and puny casting judgment on the Creator of the universe whose strength is beyond comparison and without measure. Who, like we read last week in Isaiah chapter 40, holds the water of the earth in the palm of His hand. Now think with me again for a minute. That oftentimes we fall into the trap of longing for and desiring and craving acceptance and approval from this same group. We're longing for the world to give us acclaim. We're longing for the world to recognize us with status. We're longing for the world to think well of us when their opinion doesn't count. So not only are we in good company with Christ to be rejected, but we're in good company to not be currying the favor of the world. Because the world's opinion is broken. So to be in Christ, to be rejected by men, then also, if you just follow in the sentence in verse 4, What does God think of Christ? Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The word means honored. In the sight of God, chosen and precious. In the sight of the true judge of all things, the only one whose opinion matters, the one who will call all before the great white throne of judgment, in his estimation, Christ Jesus is precious and to be honored. Now remember, we're struggling because we're exiles in this world and they've cast a bad opinion on us, but their opinion ultimately doesn't matter. Now I know, I understand that that's like saying sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, words are hurtful and painful. It's sorrowful to be rejected by people. It's sorrowful to feel lonely. It's sorrowful to have the results and the consequences of following after Christ sometime. But this is what God provides for us to remind us that in the midst of that, that in God's sight, Christ in whom we live and find our being is chosen and precious. And he'll go on to talk that way about us in the further verses. We're just kind of rushing across that today just a bit. So be reminded that the testimony of Scripture is that because God has accepted and loved and chosen and considers to be honored Christ, he also considers us that way. And that's, we'll leap to verse 7 for just a moment to see that he uses the same word essentially in verse 7 when he says, so the honor is for you who believe. And so you in Christ, he says, who have believed and set your hope on the sure foundation who is Jesus Christ, are honored. Even in the face, so in the face of this living as exiles in this world, God's calling us honored to remind us that our worth is not in what we own or in what we accomplish or how we look or what we weigh or how tall or short we are or in our intellectual ability or in our status in the circle to which we so desperately want to belong. Our worth, our identity is rooted in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in good company. You're in a good place, for he is the living stone, though rejected by men, chosen and honored by God. So remember, since we're followers of Christ, we are exiles in this world. We are, in a certain degree, stripped of identity and belonging in this world. But God richly supplies a new identity that cannot be taken away. And our identity is rooted in Christ, and so it's solid and sure. But I've already mentioned this. There are gaps, aren't there? Doing this is hard. And there have been times recently, even in the last couple of weeks, when I've gone, man, I'm not that guy. I don't have that guy's gifts. I don't have that guy's position or status. And that makes me sad. And so I want to fight to remember that my value and worth and status, as it were, are rooted in Christ. But that's a process, and I've been working at that for a lot of years. So I want to encourage you to realize that secondly, our identity is maturing. And it's nurtured in the church. Our sense of these things and our ability to gain traction and to flesh them out is maturing. It's not enough simply to say, oh, my identity is in Christ. I don't care what people think of me. It's not a magic formula, okay? And so it's maturing and it's nurtured in the body of Christ. Notice in verse 4, go on to verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So I want us to think about that phrase and what he's talking about as he calls us, like Christ, also living stones, and we're being built up into this spiritual house. And he's using another metaphor to describe the fact that those of us who find our identity in Christ are in Christ alone, growing up into the process and the body of Christ in the church into maturity in Christ. That, it's going to make more sense if you'll look back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you will. Now, there's lots of Old Testament imagery about the temple and the place where God would find his presence and manifest himself, and where he occupied, as it were, this space amongst men in the temple. And so now Peter's saying that temple has gone by the wayside, and that the house the structure, if you will, where he is taking up residence and where he's manifesting his presence is in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 19 and following, the Apostle Paul tells us that then we are no longer strangers and aliens, not really exiles, not really people without a country, not really people who don't belong, but people who do belong. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, when Peter uses this language about stones being built into a house, he's talking about the same thing. And he has heard with his own ears the Lord Jesus Christ use this kind of language about us being stones that are going to be built into a temple and about him being the cornerstone of this building. And he knows we're not talking about a physical, literal building. And he's not talking about a building like this, but the body of Christ and its expression in local congregations, local assemblies, local physical bodily expressions of the church, the body of Christ. And we are living out and fleshing out what it means to be a follower of Jesus as exiles in this world, together in this body, and growing up and maturing together in Christ. In Christ, we find our identity and strength to be exiles, but not as individuals running the course alone. Because have you ever driven by a stack of bricks strewn on the side of the road and said, "That's a beautiful house"? Ever? Have you ever driven by and seen a brick laying on the side of the road and gone, "Wonder who lives there"? No. But oftentimes when you've gone by and seen stones or bricks or block or wood all constructed together in one place, you thought, "That's a pretty house," or "I wonder who lives there." Because it makes sense. It's all together built into a house. And no individual one part of that house makes the house. And none of us individually, singly, grow up in Christ the way that we're supposed to. Yes, we're individuals, but the significance and the purpose that are ours in Christ cannot be realized apart from this community of believers together. Do you hear that? Yes, we're individuals in Christ. We're priests. We don't need any other human being, not a pastor or anyone else, for us to be in the presence of God, because Jesus Christ serves that purpose and makes that provision for us. But we cannot realize the purpose and significance that are ours in Christ apart from community with other believers. Now, notice that he says this is a spiritual house. And so I think he's not only saying it's not just a literal building, but he's also saying it's a holy gathering, that it's marked by holiness, that this body of Christ is marked by the work of God, having forgiven people of sin and now being at work in them, moving them to this place of holiness, to which he called us back in chapter 1 when he said, "You shall be holy because I'm holy." That's what God says to us. And so this process takes place in this gathering of broken people, messed up people, people who don't have it all together, nobody in the room having arrived, but together moving toward the destination to which God's called us. Together in this house of God, the church, moving towards him in spiritual growth. It's been said of the king of Sparta that he often boasted of the walls of Sparta, and that no one could ever breach these massive walls that were around the city. And when visitors would go to that place, they would say to the king, "Hey, where's the wall? We've heard about this wall, and there's no wall. Where's the wall?" And the king would then take them and show them a portion of his army gathered. And he would say, "There's the wall of Sparta, every man a brick. There's the wall of Sparta, every man a brick." And so it occurs to me that I'm praying that one day people will know about Grace Heritage Church in Auburn, not because they say, "Yeah, that church is on Antelope Drive. I know where the building is. But that they would know about the community of believers that fiercely love each other, as goofed up and messed up and broken as we are, without any real reason to be gathered together necessarily, except that we all belong to Christ, and that we're moving towards this common goal of maturity in Christ together, fiercely loving one another and helping one another, and fiercely loving and receiving anyone who will let us share the gospel with them. Making an impact in our community by sharing light, by being light in the darkness. That's our longing together as a church. Each follower, a stone in the building of God. Living stones, growing, making process, learning, adjusting, helping, strengthening, and being strengthened. And with Christ-centeredness as our unifying cry, if you will. We've got to stop thinking about the church in terms of consumer stuff. Got to stop thinking about the body of Christ in language of consumers. What do you have for me? And it is here to serve you. The body is here to make provision for you. The body does have things for you. But the tendency that this consumer market has crept into the church, so that people are beginning to go to the church and saying, you know what, I'll come as long as the buffet looks good. And as long as the things that you do for me are appealing to me and people like me. And they're even going so far as I've heard about people developing churches that are aimed at like a certain demographic, 30-somethings who all wear skinny jeans and have really cool glasses and only eat Twinkies. You know? I'll make it bizarre so no one group gets picked out. No, that's not a church. The church is made up of a lot of different people who have no reason to like each other except that Christ lives in them. You know, that if we were just the people in the world, we would not sit in a bar and drink a beer together because we just don't like each other. But because Christ in us, those things begin to move to the outside and to the edges, and we just desire the goodness of God for each other and the progress in spiritual growth and the faithfulness of God and the kindness and the mercy of God to be expressed in and through us towards one another. That's what Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to grow up in Christ together with Christ as the center, not a musical style, not a political philosophy, not homeschooling, not anything that almost anybody else can do, but Christ. Make sense? Y'all with me? Okay, I just really have struggled with how I was going to communicate some of this stuff today. And I pray that it'll hit home somehow by God's mercy. He's calling us to be built up into this house together, folks. If you don't belong, you need to belong. We're going to start a new members class today. Some of you need to be in it, okay? And many of you are going to be. You've already told me that you're going to, and I'm thankful for God. You need to lock in and belong and invest yourself and pour your heart into a local congregation. Because it desperately needs you. We need senior adults and we need three-year-olds and we need everybody in between and all the babies and the moms and the messed up people and people with tattoos and piercings and brokenness and heartache and sorrow that only Christ can touch. Short, fat preachers, bald, you know? Okay, make sure. Sorry, let's go to number three, all right? Since followers of Jesus are stripped of identity by this world and we're stripped of belonging in this world, God richly supplies us a new identity. It's solid and sure because it's anchored in Christ. It's growing up. It's maturing. It's not where it needs to be, but it's nurtured in the body of Christ. And then our identity is accepted because of the work of Christ. Look at towards the end of verse 5. He says that we're being built up to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what in the world is Peter talking about there? Essentially, he's saying it's a marked privilege to be called a priesthood, a holy priesthood, that people that can have access to God and serve Him and pour out their lives before Him. And that is what he's talking about when he says to offer spiritual sacrifices. He's essentially saying that the Old Testament work of the priest is over, and the sacrificing of animals is over. And now he's calling every single follower of Jesus Christ out of transformed lives to give their whole hearts to Christ and to serve him and give to him with all that they have. So he appeals to us through the Apostle Paul, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So our whole lives to God. And that's our reasonable spiritual worship. And so giving our whole lives as an offering to God, realizing that those things are acceptable to God. So not only is it a great privilege to be a priest and to give our whole lives to him, but then he encourages us in that giving by telling us that our sacrifices, our service to him, our prayers, our sharing the gospel, our raising these little children at home and changing their diapers and loving on them enough to discipline them and to just hang in there, Mom, you know, hang in there through the mundane, that going to work and having integrity, that studying hard and doing your best in school and treating that as your service and your worship to God and pouring your lives out in those kinds of ways, that it pleases God. That it pleases God. One of the worst things that I do sometimes to my kids is that I'm hard to please. And for them to come to me, I know it's horrible for them to come to me and to have done something and for me to say, well, yeah, well, it could have been better. You know, right off the bat. And sometimes it could, you know. It could be. I mean, you got to be honest. But let's not self-justify, okay, for just a minute. When they've done their best, what they need to hear from Daddy is, good job. And you need to know, you need to be encouraged in your heart. You need to not be discouraged from serving God by thinking that it has to be perfect. Because it never will be. Okay? It just never will be. You will never pray well enough. You'll never deny yourself enough. You'll never give enough. You'll never honor God enough. You'll never share the gospel enough. You'll never do it accurately enough. You'll never do it perfectly. But it's acceptable. And so the cheerfulness of your service be increased by knowing that God says, yes, it's good. Your works are good. Now, how can that be? Well, through Jesus Christ, who has perfectly pleased God in every respect on behalf of his people. One of the great encouragements in my heart sometimes when I've sinned is to immediately run to Christ and say, first of all, in praise and worship, to say, Jesus, in this situation with which you were tempted, because you're tempted in common like I am, when you were tempted this way, you never sinned. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. In your perfections and in your service to God and in your obedience to all the law of God and in all the things you've done, you are perfection in the flesh. God in the flesh, perfect. Praise be to Jesus, the perfect Savior. And for every time that I don't do that well, he's done it. And then, you know, I can say, God, make me more like Christ. Move me in that direction. Sanctify me. Cleanse me of sin. And I long for the day when consummation comes. And when we will no longer be exiles, but the citizenship that is ours in heaven, the identity that is ours as the sons and daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Christ that Tom mentioned in his prayer, will be realized in all of its fullness and beauty and perfection. So we're pressing towards that day. Together, as the body of Christ, our identity rooted in Christ, even though we're exiles in this world. Okay? So let's live what we learn. Here are just a few suggestions for you that are on your your note sheet. As a follower of Christ, how are you pursuing an ever-growing identity in Christ? You know, the temptation to be accepted and loved by the world and by people who don't really care much about God is huge. If you say you don't struggle with that, I would really love to get together with you. Because I think that that's a thing that's still going on in our hearts. And so how are we doing, and how do we fight against that? How do we balance a pursuit of excellence in the world but not live and die for the world's approval? God, help us to get to the place where those two divers, you see those guys interviewed in the Olympics, those two divers who, I think they won a medal or something, but, you know, so that one of the reporters said, so in that last dive when you had to do the triple dipple flipple thing, you're going in there, and how did you deal with all the pressure? And they said, we want to do our best, but we understand that our identity is not as divers. Our identity is in Christ. Our value and who we are is rooted in Christ, not in our performance. So I think that's it. That's a key, okay? So I'm going to strive for excellence and do as best I can, but it's not, that's not my identity. Secondly, take some time to contemplate how you think of church in terms of what you expect. You know, that you should expect certain things. I'm not saying you should expect nothing from your church. You should expect certain things. But contemplate the way you think about that. And then also contemplate how you contribute. Yeah, you know, how do you pour into the congregation? Do you know that the body suffers when you don't contribute? Everyone. You know, just imagine a body running down the road and the big toe saying, not going today. Okay. Thirdly, to what end does it encourage you to know that your works are acceptable to God? To what end does it encourage you? And I'm not looking for an answer like a bunch. I'm asking you, so what? If that's true, then so what? If God's really he really is pleased with my efforts to serve Him, then so what? Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Father, some people in this place need to find their identity in Christ today. And they're marked by dissatisfaction with almost everything. They find themselves dissatisfied with life and everything that's going on around them and the way they perform and the way people treat them. There's just no good thing going on, it seems like, sometimes in their lives. And it may be just because they're separated from you. And so I pray that where they are, as they are, they would repent and look to Christ to give them a new identity, to make them a new creation today, to forgive them of sin and wash them and to give them righteousness. And I pray for others that are struggling and wrestling. I think we all do this to some degree with the way that we just don't fit in. And we're trying to sort out so many things in this life about direction and where we're going and who we are. Oh God, would you help us and remind us that if we're followers of Jesus, that we are in Christ, like living stones being built up together into maturity as the body of Christ, that we can find nurture and help even in so unlikely a place as a church full of sinners, forgiven by the grace of God. Flesh this out in our lives today, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to stand together with me, please. And we'll sing one more time together this morning. The church is one foundation, being Jesus Christ our Lord.
By one bread and
him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.